Blog Talk Radio.
Your place, love connection. Your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. Here's your host, Dr. Susie.
Welcome, welcome to Your Place Love Connection Bible Study. This is your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. We are so excited to have you with us here this evening as we are starting the study of the book of Revelation. So we are ready and we're excited and we're getting ready to start. And I'm going to start off with prayer. And after we have prayer, we're going to have a song, and then we'll have the scripture, and we'll have intercessory prayer. And just asking that Miss Margaret will lead us in the intercessory prayer, and we will read the scripture from the book from Max Lucado. Yes, we will. All right. Most holy and righteous God, we come before you this evening, and we are so excited, oh God, as we are being obedient to what you've commanded. We call upon the name of the Lord. And as we call upon your name, Lord, we walk, and I just praise you. I glorify you. I thank you for loving me with me and teaching me that all I have to do is come to you, and you are there. And as we walk with our prophetic imagination into the third heaven, Lord, we are celebratory. We are so, so excited because, God, we see around us the 24 elders on the throne that are prostrate saying, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty. We're so excited, oh God, because we know that we can see the crystal sea in front of the throne that's surrounded by the emerald rainbow. The things that you've taught us, oh God, in the word, and we're excited because we're coming before you, trusting you, oh God, to lead, guide, and direct us as we are listening and studying your word tonight. We are asking as we take on Revelation that your divine wisdom would be with us, that you would impart revelation knowledge. And as you do so, oh God, we will grow, we will glean, and we will celebrate the majesty of understanding and of being in your presence. We thank you so much. In the matchless name of Jesus, we go forth. We ask these blessings now. Amen.
Amen.
So, would you rather do the scripture first or her?
I can
do
it first.
Go ahead and, okay.
Yes. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9 through 20. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos. On account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. The word of the Lord for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen.
Glory, because
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So as we go now into our prayer, we're going to intercessory prayer for other people.
Amen.
I can lead it, Sister Margaret, or you can lead it. What would you like to do? You'd like to lead it in intercessory prayer?
Sure.
Okay.
If
you're going to lead it, I wanted to lift up my concerns, if you don't mind.
Yeah.
Just asking that you would pray for job opportunities and for God's will to be done in my life regarding my situation at work, and asking that my son would be effective as he's learning to sculpt with metal. That he kind of burned some clothes before, so I'm asking that he had protection. And that it's something he seems to really enjoy, that he would learn to be cautious and that he would be effective at it because he really likes it, and that he'd be given opportunity to use his gifts and to display them. Blessings for my daughter, Sydney, who is engaged, and asking that, you know, the Lord would continue to walk with her and her fiancé as they prepare to for marriage. And ask that we pray for the homeless. And as we're lifting people up, that we would also pray for revival in the church.
Mm-hmm.
And I wanted one more thing, and that you would pray for our military around the world.
Yes.
Those who are veterans
as well.
We
appear to be entering into conflict or responding to conflict. Yes. Okay. Is there anyone in the listening audience who would like to make a request as well this evening?
We may have some quiet people on the line tonight, and at least until later on. So
okay.
I don't see anybody doing anything.
All right, then. So let's get started. Dear Lord, we come before you this evening. We come before you praising your name. We praise your glory, Lord. We adore you this evening. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us through all kinds of dangers, seen and unseen, to this time where we can pray and worship together. Worship you, Lord. We thank you for all you've done for us and for our loved ones. We thank you for the life that is in our loved ones. And we thank you for the life you have given us, and especially the hope of eternal life, which is the greatest gift of all. Father God, I come before you now asking on behalf of Dr. Susie that you would present her with new job opportunities, that you would bless her in her workplace and defend her against any adversaries, and bring allies and friends into her fold. Lord, we ask that you would bless James as he's learning to sculpt with metal. So I'm assuming he's using he's using some kind of torch or something, right? He's welding, kind of, in other words, but into
his
heart. Yes. So praise God, that what a wonderful gift, and that he's enjoying it. That's wonderful news, Lord. So we praise and thank you for giving him this opportunity to enjoy his work. We praise you for that, Lord. And we do pray you'll keep him safe as he's working and help him to excel and develop his skills. And Lord, we lift up Sydney as she is engaged, and we lift up her and her fiance and pray for your blessing upon them.
Yes,
we ask that you would be with them and guide them and give them wisdom. And Lord, we lift up today those that are homeless, Father God. We ask for your mercy and your pity and your provision for them. We pray that you would help them through the difficulty of being on the street. Keep them warm, Father God. Find ways. We ask, preserve their lives. Please, Lord. And we pray for revival in the church, that the church would not dwindle, but that the church would grow stronger, that people's hearts would be ignited with the fire of faith that only you can give, Lord God. We also ask that you would have mercy upon our military around the world and in this country as well. Father God, bless those who are suffering from PTSD. Bless those who are simply depressed. And bless those who are homeless and in the military as well, Lord. Have mercy upon them. We pray you will preserve the peace. It appears that we could be in getting involved into a major conflict in the Middle East, Father God, and I beg for mercy, Lord. Beg that you would control the situation, as I know you will, and have mercy on our military. God bless them, each and every one. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen. Amen. So, praise God for the opportunity to be here and to be a servant of the Lord today.
Amen.
Especially when we understand the times that we are in. Tonight we're going to talk a little bit about the book of Revelation, but and we're going to use what's his name?
Max Lucado.
Max Lucado's book, and it's entitled Life Lessons from Revelation. And
amen.
As we go through this, this is going to be kind of the foundation that we use, but we'll be talking about other things outside of that. So it may be 12 lessons, it may be a little longer, depending on how deep we get into it. But the first thing that Max does when he introduces this, and I really enjoy his illustration, he gave us an illustration about a legend about a general whose army was afraid to fight. And I don't know if you've ever been afraid of a situation, and I'd like for you to think of that situation that you were afraid of when I read this illustration to you. But Max says that the general was afraid to fight. The army was afraid to fight. The soldiers were frightened. The enemy was too strong, they believed. Their fortress was too high and weapons too mighty. The king, on the other hand, was not afraid. He knew that his men would win, but the question was, how could he convince them? He had an idea, and he told his soldiers that he possessed a magical coin, a prophetic coin, a coin which would foretell the outcome of the battle. And on one side was an eagle, and on the other side a bear, and he tossed the coin up. And if the coin landed with the eagle side up, they would win. If the coin landed with the bear side up, they would lose. So the army's silent as he flips the coin in the air, and the soldiers circle as it fell to the ground. They held their breath as they looked and shouted when they saw the eagle. The army would win. Bolstered by this assurance of victory, the men marched against the castle and won. It was only after the victory, that the king showed the man the coin. The two sides were identical. Though the story is fictional, the truth is reliable. Assured victory empowers the army. And this is where I'm interjecting. I don't know how many of you who've been through trials and tribulations, but when you know that you know that you know that you're going to win, you are empowered, you are strengthened, you are determined, and you walk forward with your head up high with the assurance that victory is yours. Amen?
Amen.
So that's kind of what I've had to experience. And I love this illustration because according to Max, he makes it clear that maybe the reason that God gives us the book of Revelation, right,
mm-hmm.
is because he can assure us the victory. We, the
Amen.
Soldiers, are privileged to have this glimpse of the final battlefield. We, the soldiers, see that all mm-hmm. hell breaks loose as all heaven comes forth. Wow. The two collide in this ultimate battle of good and evil. And left standing amidst the smoke and the thunder is the Son of God. Amen and amen.
Amen.
Jesus, born in a manger, is triumphant over Satan. It's done. It's over. The game is finished.
Yes.
It's done. Satan is defeated. Christ is triumphant. And we as the soldiers, what? We're assured of victory. So let's march on.
Amen. So a little background about the author and the dates
mm-hmm.
of Revelation is
mm-hmm.
he identifies himself only as John, and it is likely this was not a pseudonym, but the name of a well-recognized person in the church. The historical evidence reveals the majority of early church fathers, including Justin Martyr, Irenaeus, Clement, and Origen, identified this individual as the disciple John, who along with Peter and James was a member of Jesus' inner circle. Later church historians, including Eusebius and Jerome, believe the author was John the Elder, an obscure figure mentioned only in fragments from Papias as residing in the city of Ephesus around the same time the work was believed to have been written. The author notes he is writing from the island of Patmos, a small volcanic isle off the coast of Asia Minor. Early tradition held the disciple John was exiled to this island at some point during the reign of the Roman Emperor Domitian, which would place the writing 95 AD. It is believed John was the last of Jesus' disciples to die 98 AD at an old age.
Yeah, wow. You know, Margaret, one of the things that I remember so vividly about this is when we look at the disciple, John, the disciple, and the Isle of Patmos was an area in which they had prisons. And this mm-hmm. was during the time of the emperor. And if you did not kiss the emperor's hand, if you didn't bow and worship
mm-hmm.
the emperor, you would be, in John's case, he was boiled in oil, and that didn't kill him, so they sent him to the Isle of Patmos. So, you know, this was a time when martyrdom was really, 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 really prevalent.
Yes.
And one of the things I wanted to do as we begin to look at this is understand, and I want to go back when we get through and read the first six passages, but it's the idea and understanding that people at this time, martyrdom was really, really, really serious. And in this book, John gives his own guarantee of the validity of this book. And he confirms it by mm-hmm. and reaffirms it in the 22nd chapter and the 8th verse, where he states that he has heard and seen all that's reported, the identification of himself as one who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, this may involve like a play on words that's not reproducible in English, but it mm-hmm. actually, the word translated testimony may also mean martyrdom. While mm-hmm. bore witness comes from a verb that may mean to become a martyr. So it's a close connection for those who bore witness and those who gave testimony were candidates for martyrdom in the day of persecution. So mm-hmm. this was a major time, as I said, of persecution. And, you know, as I read it, it makes me nervous because I keep thinking about the Christians who were impaled on stakes and lit Caesar's, mm-hmm. The crazy king's garden. I had his name, and it just went.
The one that pops into mind is Caligula, but not that one.
Well, he was crazy too. He was crazy too. But the point is that the kings of that day, they were very powerful. And anybody who would not worship them, they would kill them. And so this is what the Christians were facing. They were facing this type of martyrdom if they chose to stand for Christ, if they chose to do what that many were doing and that's claiming Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and not bowing mm-hmm. to anything such as a king. A human mm-hmm. being. So I thought it's very awesome that we look at this. And I want to just read the situation here. It says that similar to other epistles in the New Testament, the author of Revelation directs his work to a specific audience. So we're talking about the churches, right? Mm-hmm. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. All these are Western Asian minor locations.
Mm-hmm.
And they're all dealing with the persecution for their beliefs in Christ. They were all tempted to revert to their old way of living because some people wanted to stay alive. But that's what we have to make the decision of. If we were to be told that if we did not kiss the president or ring, if we did not buy in and do what the president said to do, and we chose to disagree, we would have our heads cut off. We'd be martyred, and we would all die. What would you do?
Mm-hmm.
You know, what would you do? And that's what they were faced with, having to make the decision of what to do. And I don't know about you, Margaret, but I'm going to have to stay with Christ on my side. I'm going to have
Amen.
To stay. And I'd be scared, but I know it would be quick. And I pray that it would be quick and that I wouldn't
Amen.
Suffer tremendously. But I would have to take the risk of being on Christ's side. I would
Amen.
Have to. I would have to.
Ooh. Me too.
Isn't that tough? And this is what people were faced with. They were faced with having to make this decision to be tempted to revert back to their old ways of living or to stand with what they knew could be death. So we've got these prophetic books of the Old Testament, which Revelation is being looked as one as well, but the other books are like Daniel and Ezekiel that are Old Testament prophetic books. And so the author has this genre of writing that's flourishing between 200 BC and AD 200, and they call this literature the apocalyptic literature. And it draws mm-hmm. heavily on symbolism, on imagery, you know, portrayed through vision, as in this case, you know, John is talking about he's seeing a vision, to show how God would one day bring about the ultimate end of evil and establish a new heaven and a new earth for us as his followers.
Mm-hmm.
While the symbols that John is using, it kind of seems strange and even bizarre, because his readers would have had to understand that he was trying to encourage them to stay true to Christ and persevere. For God knew the suffering mm-hmm. that they were enduring and that they would one day be rewarded for their faith. And, you know, I don't know about you, Margaret, but that encourages me. It encourages mm-hmm. me that when I'm going through trials and tribulations, it encourages me when things are harder than I think they should be. It encourages me when I'm going against oppression and obstacles that are in the way, and I know that the enemy says that he's trying to steal, kill, and destroy, that he's a roaring lion going back and forth to earth seeking who he can destroy. When I know that that's his game and what he's trying to do, and that his suffering is what I may have to endure as a child of God, then I say, oh, my God, give me strength. Oh, my God, help me when I'm undergoing persecution and challenge. But I can't give up. I've got to hold on because I know what the end is going to bring. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And that even my suffering, even my, I'm preaching to myself right now, my enduring, mm-hmm. there's a reward. And that's faithfulness. And that's what God wants, that we will remain faithful until he comes. Amen and amen.
Yes, amen.
So what do you think some of the themes are in this?
Well, clearly God has a plan and a future for the world.
Amen.
And he will be victorious in his plan. He
Amen.
Will prevail over evil.
Amen.
There will be a final accounting for our faith and our lives.
Praise God.
And there is a better world in store.
Amen. And you know, Margaret, the scripture that comes to mind is Revelation 21:4. When I hear that, when
yeah.
the scripture says he will wipe every tear from my eye, I don't know how many times I cry
Amen.
Because of the challenges of life and the struggles. But it says there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Hallelujah.
I praise
Thank
God.
You, Jesus.
Praise God
Hallelujah.
For that.
Hallelujah.
Beautiful.
And so that's what we have to look forward to, you know?
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Absolutely.
So as we look through this book, we will be able to see through the first three chapters, it talks about the seven churches. From
yes.
the 4th through the 19th chapter, or most of the 19th chapter, it talks about the images of final judgment. And then the final mm-hmm. chapters of this book, the last three chapters, from 19:7 to like 22:21, it talks about the new world, the new heaven, and the new earth. Praise God. And that's kind of what we're going to preview. We'll be looking at that. We'll be talking about this. So we had to set the stage for the study. And I want to reread Revelations, but I'm going to read 1 through the beginning first, because I feel that we have to know how the book starts. It
yes,
says,
of
the
course.
Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the word of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, and we talked about those, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and for the seven spirits which are before his throne. Amen. And from mm-hmm. Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the king of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, have mercy,
mm-hmm.
and unto hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever and ever. He says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindred of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. For he says, I am the Alpha, hallelujah, and the Omega, the beginning mm-hmm. and the end, with the Lord which is and which was and which is to come. I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in that isle called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So that's how it started. That's how it started. Mm-hmm. And it's so exciting because we know that here is a central thing, a central person in this book, and the person is Jesus Christ, because it's the word that comes alive in him. Amen. He gives it authenticity. Mm-hmm. He gives it reality. He gives us compulsion, visible or invisible. He is at the center of every vision and gives the essence of every meaning to every proclamation. So the whole history of this, in which Christians have managed to live in the world, this is full of the sense of the central person and of the truth, which is made real to all of us because it's real in him. John, the age John says, I say the acknowledgement of God in Christ, accepted by thy reason, solved for thee all questions in the earth and out of it, and has so far advanced thee to be wise. Wow. So John has made it clear as he's read this that Jesus Christ is the center.
Yes.
And we know that he is victorious over the enemy. So, verses 1:17 through 18 says, he laid his right hand on me. He's talking about John, saying to me, do not be afraid. Yes. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Wow.
Amen.
So this is powerful, right? This is powerful.
Yes,
amen. And I guess, you know, John and Jesus had walked together, you know, and it's kind of like having, you know, like us, Margaret, we've been friends for years and years and years, and when we get to see each other, you know, we get to unite, and it's like, you know, you're my old friend that I hadn't seen in a while, right?
Yeah.
And look to see how you've changed and what's going on and what info did you discover and, you know, how you're looking and how you've been. And so that's kind of the way I imagine that here we have John, right, who's near the end of his life. He's an old man. He's gone through a whole lot of stuff. You know, serving as this elder in Ephesus.
Miserable volcanic island.
Yeah. Where it was persecution. This is not just the island of pleasure. This is the island of pain. This was an island where they punished and persecuted people. And the emperor was Domitian. He was a nasty old man. He was mean. And it was there, and I always, every time I read about Patmos, it was rocky. It was not a comfortable place to be, but John stated he heard the voice of Jesus as he was worshiping God. And you know, sis, can we not expect to hear from the Lord when we're in worship? I don't know about you, but I can be in praise and worship on the car, driving down the road, and just talking to God, and I'd be so excited because of what I'm hearing from the Lord. And then it's just like I hear sometimes, I get to worship, I get excited, and I begin to praise because that's how good God has been. And I imagine that that's what John was doing. And then he turned and looked at Christ. Woo! I know he was tripping. Woo! I know he was tripping. Because, you know, it's not like they weren't running buddies and they were together for years. And then you turn around and see the glorified Christ. Have mercy.
Praise God.
That would have. Yes, yes, yes. I would have fell down too. He saw the Lord standing among the seven lampstands, which he would learn represented the seven churches in Asia Minor. And then Jesus talks to him just like he used to and says, John, write down this message to these churches, and I want you to record the vision that you're going to see. Wow. I don't know how long it would take me to get up. I don't know how long it would take me to get up. Sis would be like, Lord, can I get up now? Are you sure? Oh, have mercy. Have mercy. But the scripture tells us, I think it tells us that he actually had to put his hand on his shoulder, didn't he?
Yes, it did. Yeah.
Uh-huh. I think he would have had to touch me or something. He might have had to pick me up. He might have had to pick me up and be like, oh, no, Lord, you sure you want me to get up? You sure you want me to get up? Because remember that people fell down because they knew if they saw God that they were going to die.
Be stricken dead, yes.
Yeah.
But he wasn't. But he wasn't.
No. No, he wasn't.
Praise God.
No, he wasn't. Praise God. And that's the power of when God is sending you to do a task. Come on, I'm going to preach now, Margaret.
Amen.
When God is sending you to do something that he wants you to do, you're called and commissioned to go and to do. When God sends you, don't you know he'll bring you through? He won't send
Amen.
You unless you can accomplish what he sent you to do. Go ahead, girl. Listen to what you say.
Amen. Amen. And sometimes you're afraid, and sometimes
That's
you're
right.
not even afraid.
That's
because
it.
Because you feel
and
his power working through you.
That's it. That's it. So I got to remember that 17th verse that says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Woo!
Amen.
And he laid his right hand, his righteous right hand, upon me, saying
Amen.
Unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. But you know something, sis? Maybe it's a word for us that when we're going through these challenges, sometimes they can be so powerful as to disable us to function, and we have to have the Lord to touch us because we feel disempowered. And the Lord then said to him, he had to give him, he had to speak into him life, and he says, what? He says, fear not. Fear not. Because when we understand that God is God that's there, is God that's telling us to fear not, is God that's walking with us, is God that's empowering us, is God that's going to make all this happen. It ain't got nothing to do with John. Ain't got nothing to do with John.
Amen.
It's got everything to do with him saying these words, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore.
Amen.
And I have the keys of hell and death. Why would we worry, sis, if God has the keys to hell and death? We don't need to worry about what men can do, but we just need to be concerned about that which it can do to our soul. And he's got the keys. And if we're his, what do we worry for? We don't need to worry. We don't need to fret. Amen. He says, fear not. I'm the first and the last. I'm the one that matters. I'm the Alpha and the Omega.
Yes.
The beginning and the end. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So I'm excited about that as we look at this situation and we see, you know, that he's revealing this stuff to John. So read one more time what the observation is in verses 9 through 19 once more.
Okay.
And read it, if you would, through the NIV. We'll skip the King James, but just read it through the NIV version.
All right. 1, 9 through verse 20, right?
Right.
I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient at endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. The word of the
Lord. Amen. Thanks be to God. So when we listen to this, how does John describe himself to the people who are reading this scroll that he sends to the churches? How is he describing himself?
Well,
how do we see John
describing himself? As a brother, the brother of his audience, partner in tribulation.
You know, I kind of hear him identifying with those of us who are living in an oppressed world, who are dealing with oppression. And he's saying, you know, look, brother, he says, you know, I've gone through suffering too. You know, just like I said, he was boiled in water and it didn't, in oil and it didn't kill him. This is a man who's been through suffering. And he has endured for the cause of Christ. This is a man who has been patient, and he's endured, and he's old. And it's one thing, all the other ones have gone on, but it's another thing to have all your friends leave, all your buddies gone. You're the ones that contain all the memories now, and then you're dealing with suffering and trials, and you're looking and you're remembering, and then what? He is honored. He's honored because it is the Lord that comes to him and gives him the vision. Wow. That's heavy. And his present situation is that he's still being persecuted. He's on the island going through hard times as an old man.
Yes.
You know, I'm sure the younger people
still,
who have strength. Yeah.
And still he has the strong faith to continue to do the right thing on the Lord's day.
In spite of the persecution.
Yes.
So one thing that I hear that is consistent, that John is saying, when you go through, you know that you know that you know that you know. And when you know,
yes,
there's nothing more that you can do but to praise him and to worship and to praise him and to worship and to praise him and to worship, because he is the first and the last. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is that which has sustained him through boiling oil and trials and tribulations and persecution and suffering.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, have mercy. And I wonder, the second thing he asked us to look at is, why do we think the seven churches are symbolized as lampstands? Why do we think the seven churches are symbolized as lampstands?
Well, as an instrument of giving light, illumination to God's people.
Amen.
And to extend
Amen.
It further, because it's on a stand, not just down on the ground, but it's at a place where it can illuminate more greatly. Larger area.
You know, these seven lampstands, they identify them with seven stars, seven planets, seven guardian angels of the seven churches.
Mm-hmm.
And then he talks about the seven churches themselves, but all this change in symbolism, apocalyptic imagery, the end of time imagery, the stuff that we find in the prophetic books, right?
Yes.
And this is what we find throughout the book, right? And so John even has this imagery of the heavenly Christ, right? I mean, one like the Son of Man coming with the cloud of heaven. You know, and Daniel, in the book of Daniel, is not the Messiah, but the ideology of how they see God. Again, we see the head with white like wool. You know, the way that he appears with the eyes that are red. I used to talk about him being the Terminator with those, you know, those red blazing eyes, you know, that are kind of X-ray. Don't let, you know, or was it the on the Marvel movies, the guy who couldn't take his eyes off because every time he opened his eyes, it would flash, you know. But it's the ideology that the power that he's so powerful, that his eyes are indicative of that power, even his eyes, the eyes that penetrate, the eyes that know, the eyes that are all-knowing, the eyes that are all-seeing, the eyes that are all-powerful. You know, it's overwhelming to even to think about being able, looking at his face. Lord have mercy. You know, I'm sitting here holding my face. Because I'm thinking about it. And to think about this understanding of what they're seeing, the Ancient of Days with the white as snow and the hair of pure wool, you know, this is symbolic. And it reminds us, you know, the flame of fire, his eyes, the flame of fire. So it's amazing, you know, when we see this divine person, when we hear his voice being like waters, roaring waters at that, then
yes,
to me, it reminds me of my humanity, right? And how
yes.
how limited I feel it just even reading. You know, if I read the words and I feel this way, you know, have mercy. If I were to be exposed to that, and I don't think I would be able to get back up. He'd have to probably help me up. Because I'm like, he'd be like, Lord, have mercy. And I ain't going to look at you. I'd be scared to look at you, Lord. I know you're beautiful, but you know.
But he was able to look at him.
He was
able. That was the amazing thing.
And I think
he was empowered. He fell down
yes.
as if he thought he was dead. He thought he was dead, but he wasn't.
That's what I mean. I would have fell down as though dead too. And
yeah.
It would be like, am I still breathing?
Might have thought we were dead. Yeah.
Yeah. Woo! And then he had to touch him because I'm like, yeah. Yeah. He had to put his hand on him.
Mm.
Have mercy. So when we look at this, when we see this powerful deity, right, when we see the lightning
yes.
flashing from his eyes type of thing, then, you know, remember in Revelations it talks about how they don't need light because the sun shines so brightly.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what it said. His face is like the magnitude of the sun. So you don't need anything other than that because he will keep things lit. And with that kind of power that, you know, with that kind of brightness, you know, I would think not only does his face shine like the sun, right?
Yeah.
And then he's got this two-edged sword coming from his mouth to
Oof.
Slay his enemies. Oof. Yeah. To smite the earth, to slay the wicked, and then to look with
his power.
Yes. Yeah, because he could destroy his enemy with
Amen.
His mouth. Flaming breath from his lips. Have mercy. So this is what John saw. And the glorified powerful Christ. And the imagery is still baffles me. Even when, you know, when I pray and I use my prophetic imagination to go into the third heaven, the throne, I noticed that I've never pictured anyone on the throne that I could see. I talk about things around the throne because when you see this, it's, to me, you know, just listening and depicting who Christ is and how Christ looks is mind-boggling to me. Yeah. And so I feel that that honored even to read these texts. And I wonder if that's why people are fearful of studying Revelation. Do you think that it's when they read these and they picture in their head and, you know, and in my mind, I don't know about you, but I'm going to have this picture in my head for days, you know.
How can you think of anything else? I mean, especially if you did have the vision to see the living
Christ.
Yeah,
I don't think I could. I think it would always be with me, you know?
Yeah.
I mean, and, you know, I wonder.
That would be the supreme vision.
Absolutely. And looking, bless John's heart, that maybe that's why he's quiet about that. After this, he still can't get nothing. He's like, okay, I'm lucky to be here in the vision. I'm going to keep my mouth shut until they tell me to open it. Woo! because it's John's belief, you know, in his day, that the martyrs go directly to heaven when they die, right?
Mm-hmm.
And it's,
yeah.
And he is implying here that through the power over the keys, Christ has closed Hades to them so that they cannot
mm-hmm.
enter. And on the other hand, the words, it says that death in Hades has no power over Jesus and have been
mm-hmm.
overcome by him. And with that, you know, then Christ is the one who has us. So death is swallowed up in victory. That's why it always says that, oh, death, where is thy victory? Oh, death, where is thy sting? And so then he goes and he commands John, and he tells him to write. And I would be like, "You, Lord, you want me to write after this? Can you give me a month to get my hands and stop just shaking?" You know, but he's able to do it because he's been empowered again, you know, by Christ to
mm-hmm.
do these things, because it's not something he's doing in his own might, right?
Yeah.
And because he can't, I wouldn't think he could do it on his own. So I think this is a very,
very,
very...
I would wonder how to get up off the ground.
I know. That's what I'm talking about. At least trying to hold a pen or pencil. And
yeah.
And it would be like, I would look like someone with Parkinson's, right? Taking drastically because I couldn't control. And I wonder if with me, I would, you know, I'm just grateful though, you know, because what we see and what I'm feeling is in my humanity, that's even part of what we're supposed to see in this lesson, is that when God tells us to do something, did he tell him to write? He told him to do something.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Then when he gave him the command, when he gave him the commission, when he gave him the task, what did he do? He empowered him to do it.
Amen.
Amen.
And the truth
Amen.
Is, and the proof is in the literature, in the Bible verses that we
yes.
read.
Amen.
Where they have been preserved. Not only did he write them, but somehow God made sure that it was preserved because it
Amen.
Could have been destroyed.
Amen. He asked this question, how do you think John felt to see Christ again?
How do I think he
felt? How do you
felt?
Think John felt to be able to see Christ again? He
well,
says, how
probably
did he react
in shock
when he saw
is what I would think, and some to, at some level in shock, because you see it, but can you believe it? You know, is it happening?
I would think I'm losing my head, my mind. Not that
yes.
he couldn't see Christ, because the Lord, you know, he already knows
he could.
What the Lord is able to do, but it's like it's unexpected, and that's why he always
yes.
tells us he's coming like a thief in the night. Just that quickly he turned around. Oh, have mercy. Just that quickly
mm-hmm.
he was there. Just that quickly, blink. You know, you look over to the side of your bed or to the side of where you are.
There
and
it is.
Something's
yeah.
there. And then you go mm-hmm. like, oh, he falls dead. Or, you know, as though dead.
Yeah.
But how does he think he felt, he says. And I'm like, I don't know if he would even... I think he would be trying to recover from the fact that he's the Alpha and the Omega, the very thing. He's seeing in his glorified state. This
yeah.
this is not the same that he saw before.
Flesh and blood
so
person that he knew.
Yeah, this ain't the same. This ain't the same at all. Not at all, you know. So I think... Oof.
It's a spiritual vision and an interaction. So it's like
yes.
I kind of struggle to visualize and to understand. Is it just
mm-hmm.
an apparition, but he touched him.
Yeah, so he knew it wasn't, it was a real deal.
So there was some kind of a material, physical interaction.
Yeah, physical.
As well.
Yep, that's right. That's right.
And it was miraculous.
He said, and the issue of not fearing to comfort him. And I just got to believe that if God is going to comfort you, you're going to be comforted.
Yeah.
See, and that's what I'm, the lessons that's jumping out at me, Margaret, is even in our fear of encounters, whatever God brings you to, he'll bring you through.
Amen.
Whatever he brings to you, he sees you through. He brings it. He brought it to John, and he's seeing him through. He gave him the task, and he's helping him to do it. So here he is with this overwhelming manifestation. Yes, he loved the Lord. Of course he loved the Lord. He was one of the three, one of his intimate circle. But he ain't seeing him the same way he saw him then. Oh, no, 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 no. I ain't your running buddy. But you, I do have something special. You know what I'm saying? But now I'm a, you hold the keys to the world, to the universe. You know, you got eyes. Eh?
Yeah.
You know, just, and I am at a different place. This is adoration and praise. For who you are.
Amen.
Because of who you are, I give you glory. She said, because of who you are, I give you praise. That's what I think he was thinking. That's just me. So, why was John instructed to write down the things that he saw? We're going to close with why you think he was instructed to write down the things that he saw. What
because
do you think the purpose
would,
of that?
I think it was like the foundation of our faith. It was a glimpse beyond the metaphors that we've seen in biblical stories of the past referring to heaven and eternal life. It was some kind of glimpse of reality.
The way
because
that
he experienced it. He saw it and he experienced it, and it wasn't just an attempt to describe using words. That there were no words for, like through to see through the glass darkly or dimly what
you know,
the other spiritual life and is consists of.
I like what Lucato was trying to get us to understand is I think we said it earlier when we were talking about how when you get to a certain stage in your journey in life, and he talks about him shuffling now. I can imagine this man who's been boiled in oil that his skin is messed up and he doesn't look very appealing. When he was young, he might could have remembered what it was like, but now he's barely able to get to where he's going, and just about everybody knows his dad. And he's not a popular person. Everybody in the Roman government is looking down on him, right? So he's ostracized, looked at as a troublemaker. And one thing he is on the on this island, and the wind is there, and the waves are slapping the sand. He says, and it says, Jesus, John sees nothing but water. An ocean that separates him from his home. But he says, but no amount of water can separate him from Christ. You know, if we walk in the shadow of the Most High, the scripture says that he will become our fortress and our
refuge.
Refuge. Yeah. And so here John is, that's all he's ever had Christ be, is his fortress and his refuge. All he's ever had Christ be is that which has comforted him and walked with him. But he is about to see Jesus in all of his efforts and all of his struggle and all of his pain and all of his sacrifice and all of his suffering. He is rewarded, hallelujah,
Amen. By
seeing Jesus. All the time he followed Christ, all the time he struggled and all the different things he had to do, but when he saw him, he was knocked out cold, laid him flat. And when we see this, when we see how beautiful, when we understand that he's exceedingly above anything that we can ask or that we can even imagine, you know, we can have an idea of what his feet look like and what his hair looks like and how his bronze and how all the stuff that he wrote, right?
Yeah.
So he wrote what he saw. But what he saw was so otherworldly. It was so out of this world. There were probably no words to describe it. He did the best he could to stumble with understanding what that looked like. Hair like wool, eyes like fire, mm-hmm. feet like bronze, voice like the water. Because the risen Christ, the glorified Christ, and guess what? When we see him again, he won't be the humble servant. He will come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Amen.
And that's what we have to look forward to. So, you know, it says John's strategy is not strange. We do the same. If we open our newspaper to an editorial page and see a donkey talking to an elephant, you know the meaning. This isn't a cartoon. Right?
Yeah.
So when we understand John's vision, when we understand that Christ was present, when we understand that he is given a task, and our lesson in this is that God is never limited by our circumstances, never limited by mm-hmm. our circumstances. In fact, he often uses them for his purpose. Come on, Margaret. He says he knows when we're isolated, when we're isolated and he's got us by ourselves, we're less distracted. So just like mm-hmm. he did with John, he'll put us in places where we pay attention to his voice. Come on now.
Amen.
And we may have to mentally picture ourselves with Jesus holding us, giving us the impression of his majesty, of his character, of his authority, and of his beauty. And like John, we don't worship idols or images, but Christ. We worship Christ in the spirit. We do. So sometimes God has to isolate us and get us where we can hear. And when we get alone, he will talk to us so that we can pay attention to his voice. He will be all that we need. Amen. And he'll say what we need to hear. He'll give us the vision. He'll give us the information. But we got to hold on and believe. You know what's funny? There's this devotion, he says, that he leaves with us. He says, Lord Jesus, you're more powerful than we could ever imagine. We stand in awe of your presence and fall at your feet in worship. To you be glory and authority forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. You know, that's an awesome, awesome intro into Revelations, Margaret.
Yes.
And I'm left with a powerful image of who Christ is and how awesome and authoritative he is in my life and in this world, how I don't have to worry.
Yes.
Amen. So let's close with the understanding tonight that it's God that we're leaning on, not just today, but every day. It's God that we're leaning on, this, not necessarily the Jesus that we knew that walked the earth, but the powerful Jesus that has the feet, the hair like wool's lamb, and the feet that are burnished bronze, and has eyes of flaming fire, voice that has the roaring of the waters. This is the God of the universe that we serve.
Praise
him. And this is the God of power over the whole the entire universe. So we serve a God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above anything we can ask for or imagine. So let's close tonight, Margaret, if you would, with a call.
Okay.
The invitation.
Brothers and sisters that are listening, we just welcome you to come with us, to come and change your life forever, to have assurance, a blessed assurance of your future. Your life does not end at the end of your human mortal body. We just ask you to just confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus is your Savior, your Lord and Savior, for he died on Calvary and he rose again and he's seated at the right hand of the Father and he welcomes you. All you have to do is accept him, confess with your mouth that he is Lord and that you believe, and we rejoice with the angels in heaven, you who have prayed with us to accept the Lord as your Savior. You can't save yourselves, but you can be saved by him only.
Amen, amen. If you have accepted the Lord as your Savior, if you have done this thing and we are celebrating with you even now that you are part of the family of God, amen. And we ask that you get into a Bible-believing church and that you get involved and get baptized and begin study and continue to come and join us here at Love Connection as we study God's Word, as we believe in the Word of God, and we study to show ourselves approved. So here every Tuesday at Love Connection, call in at 646-478-4932 and feel free to bring your friends and your family and your loved ones. God's blessings be with you as we begin our study of Revelations as we walk with Max Lucado. God's blessings be with you and see you next week. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks for listening to Your Place Love Connection, your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment.